We've been, in the second hour, we started talking about evangelism, and we are going to continue in that vein and talk about one of the most important subjects that we can talk about, and that is evangelism. Because without evangelism, the church is going to die. It's going to go away because there will be no new members added to it. None of us are going to live forever on this earth, so that means there has to be new members, younger members, family members, friends, and all that brought into the church. So evangelism is extremely important. And one of the, we've been looking at what evangelism is, and we looked at the sinner and the unbeliever, and we're going to do a little more of that today. Evangelism is nothing more than declaring God's plan of salvation, declaring to someone else how God has put in place a plan for them to be saved. Simple as that. You see the word angel, and angels are in the Bible are messengers. We're the messenger. Angels aren't appearing to people saying this is what you got to do. We appear to people and say this is what God has put in place. And when we tell others the plan of salvation, it's not about my personality. It's not about your personality. It's not, do you like the guy? Do you not like the guy? Is his humor dry? Does it suit me? Does he have a nice head of hair? Whatever it might be. It's not personality, and it's not storytelling. I don't have a great personality. I'm not very good looking, and I don't tell a very good story or a very good joke. So I got four strikes against me, and yet I can still present the gospel to other people, as can you. So understand, Joel Osteen might be the best-looking preacher on TV, and he might have a smooth manner about him and tell a great story. You're at no more disadvantage than the man on the moon, because you can do this. Because it doesn't depend on what you look like, how you sound, any of those things. So get that out of your head, that I can't do this. Because people won't like me. Who cares? Who cares? If I cared about who liked me and who didn't, I wouldn't ever open my mouth. So it's not storytelling, it's not personality. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we find out what it is. For that after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the function that we engage in to present the gospel to others is called preaching. And whether you're a great preacher, whether you're a pitiful preacher, it doesn't matter. As long as you are presenting with clarity the plan of salvation, as long as you're doing that work of the ministry, you then can be called yourself a preacher. And through preaching, people get saved. People also get saved other ways, don't they, Mike? They get saved through tracts. They could read the gospel, the grace of God, written on the bathroom wall. They could hear it on the TV. They could hear it on the radio. They could hear it from the preacher. They could find it in their Bible. They could find it in the commentary. Maybe somebody puts it in the newspaper or on a billboard. Doesn't matter how. But preaching is generally going to have more effect. And it can be one-on-one preaching. It doesn't have to be to a group. It doesn't have to be to a crowd. And it doesn't have to be loud. As we drive in every Sunday morning, there's some guy yelling at you on the radio. And that's just yelling. It's not preaching. But I could sit down here with Carol and preach to her about the gospel in a quiet manner. We could have a Bible open, and I could show her out of the Bible the gospel. And that's just as much the function of preaching as it would be if I'm standing up here behind this pulpit. We want to convey a message. And that message would be that Christ gave his life so that we can receive ours. People are walking dead today and don't know it. They're alive beyond the flesh. Judicially, they're dead. Remember, we already covered this judicial business, this positional business. Positionally, God looks at them, you're dead. Because eternally, they're not going to be spending eternity in heavenly places. They're going to be spending eternity in hell. And that's a death. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul, our apostle, tells us in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's the death to this world, but nevertheless I live spiritually, is what is going on, yet not I. You remember the quickening of the Spirit, one of the but now truths? Yet not I quicken my spirit, but Christ liveth in me. That's how the Spirit gets quickened. It's but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live. There's another but now verse, by the way. Which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what you want to convey to other people. That first of all, they have a dead spirit. Christ quickens them who lives in the believer. And that's a but now reality. That's absolutely true. Christ's spirit lives in you as a believer. And your life then, without going into any detail at all, I can look back on almost 47 years of life, and I'm sure many of us, can, you know, many can do the same thing. I can think of a whole lot of years that I would just call lost, wasted, no good, trash, would rather forget all about them. I'm sure God would like to forget about them type of years. They had no productivity as far as what God has in mind. You know, I did a lot of work. I didn't always make a lot of money, but I did a lot of work. Was always busy doing something. But productive as far as God is concerned, absolutely not. The life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still in the same body, so that didn't change. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God. And it's a different life. It's a new life. It's of the new creature. It's walking in newness of spirit. Not the old letter of the law, but newness of spirit. It's the new man, getting rid of the old man stuff. That's attractive to some people. And that's the message we have. Some people, I'll just be frank with you. I have met people who just glory in garbage. Glory in swine. Glory in, and they just waller in it and love it. They know they're going to hell. They don't care that they're going to hell. They know there's a God, and they don't care that there's a God. They know God, you know, they hate God, and they don't have any plans to change it. That's a small fraction of people out there. But they are out there, no doubt about it. Most people, the message of something better is going to be attractive. And that's exactly the message Christianity has. Something better. As far as storytelling goes, I just don't tell a good story other than to tell you that, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. Comparing the old man to the new, I can personally say, yes, it's something much better. It's a more excellent way. Trying to convey that to the unbeliever, though, is another problem. Before we engage in this giving of the gospel and before we engage in this telling people that Christ gave his life so that they can have a new life, one of the biggest and most overlooked things is prayer. Prayer. We as grace believers don't put a whole lot of emphasis on praying because we don't. And let me take that back. We don't pray for things. We don't pray for, oh Lord, I need a new car so I can drive over to the neighbor's house to give him the gospel. You know, God's leaving those things up to you. What prayer is about is activating doctrine that's resident in the inner man. What you've already put in there, God's Bible, God's doctrine, what's in there, and then you activate it. You turn it on with prayer. Look at Colossians, and we'll get an example. Colossians chapter 1. Paul prays quite a bit in his 13 epistles. So he gives you good example. Now, I know what I just told you is exactly 180 degrees opposite of what most prayer sounds like. You know, oh God, we need this. Oh God, we're sorry we did that, but please forgive us and give us this, and you know, it's like a shopping list all the time. You know, we need this and that and one more of those and, you know. And by the way, we pray that Aunt Bessie gets saved. And what's that prayer going to accomplish? Not a thing. Not a thing. Praying that someone gets saved, praying that someone knows God or someone comes to the truth, and it's not going to accomplish anything. Other than activating what we know about salvation, what we know about the truth, what we know that we need to go tell that other person. God's not going to show up in their living room and give them the message. God's not going to appear in a dream and say, you need to believe. He leaves that up to us as ministers and ambassadors. So what we're doing when we pray for Aunt Bessie, who we know is doomed to hell unless she changes what she believes, when we pray for her salvation, we're activating the fact that we already know. We need to perform the function of the ministry and go talk to Aunt Bessie, or go talk to Uncle Phil, or go talk to your mom and dad, or go talk to your son or daughter who doesn't believe, or go talk to the next door neighbor, or the coworker, whoever it might be. You're activating what you are going to be doing. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul prays, and he says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul and those who are with Paul are praying for these other folks at Colossae. And here is what he prays. We desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. First of all, what's the number one thing on God's list of will? What is his first and most important will? 1 Timothy 2:4, that all men be saved. And second thing, come to the knowledge of the truth. It's two separate things. You can be saved without ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. God likes you to have both, because without coming to the knowledge of the truth, you might be saved, but you're absolutely ineffective as a minister. You're useless to God. And God hopes that you remain a couch potato for Jesus instead of, you know, building your own church and getting your own radio program, preaching wrong doctrine to a whole lot of people and keep them from getting saved. Absolutely. So God wants you to be saved. He wants you then to come to the knowledge of the truth so that you can use that knowledge. And that's God's knowledge, not your own. We don't cease to pray for you that you can desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Function. Not that you say, oh, look, I can write a book now. Or not to say, oh, I'm smarter than everybody else. I, you know, when I show up to judgment seat, God's going to pat me on the back because of how much I know. Absolutely not. Verse 10, you got to use it. The knowledge that you gain gets put into action. And that's what the prayer is all about. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God along the way. So you don't throw the Bible down and never read it again, so I know all there is to know. But you continue to learn, you go out and evangelize, you use the knowledge that you gain, and then you gain more knowledge. Wow, what a concept. It's like continuing education at work. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. First of all, we're strengthened by the Word of God. We're strengthened by the doctrine resident in us. Without that, you're weak as can be. You have nothing. So you take on the knowledge, you become strengthened, but God is on your side, and God is going to help you in this function. And you're all thinking, how's he going to do that? You're saved, you have a quickened spirit, you have the Spirit of God resident in you. You are capable of understanding these things. God is helping you through his written word, the Bible. And yet, just like the difference between law and grace, God doesn't say you must read the Bible an hour every day. That's your decision. Because we're not under the law, we're under grace. You see the differences? You see the different motivations? You see? Absolutely. So we become strengthened with might according to his glorious power. Where's the power in this book? In the but now. Where do you find the power? Romans 1, 16. The power is the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the power that you're going to use. And it's not your powerful words. It's not your powerful knowledge. It's God's knowledge. That's the knowledge you want to deal in. So you're going to deal with inherently unsaved people. And one of the biggest categories, one of the biggest target audiences for you and I is unsaved people in the church. Now, this assembly isn't big enough to have 50% unsaved people or 80% unsaved people. I hope it never gets to that point. But, and I'm certainly not going to point at anybody in particular. I don't. I'll just leave it at that. I'm not going to presume, though, that any or all of you are saved until I'm absolutely, positively sure. And that's a smart thing for you to do also. Don't take it as a personal insult. Take it as a compliment. I am concerned about your soul. I'm not the keeper of your soul, and I'm concerned about your soul, as you should be for other people. No saved Christian is ever going to be offended by hearing the gospel. Not a one. I love to hear the plan of salvation. And if Mike knocked on my door and said, "I'd like, can I take a minute with you and show you some things in the Bible?" I would love to hear the gospel of the grace of God read to me and the plan of salvation given to me. What a joy. Reminds me of how the great things that Christ did for little old me. Meanwhile, it is going to be an offense to some people, and those are going to be unsaved people. Unsaved church members, here's some things that you're going to find out about unsaved church members. They're always doing things, and it's usually about them. There's a lot of I's in their gospel. I did this. I did that. Here's some examples. I've always been a Christian. My first question would be, how do you know that? But meanwhile, that's one of the things that you're going to find out. I've always been a Christian. I got baptized. In the right church, by the way. That makes a difference. I confessed all my sins to God. I asked for His forgiveness. I joined the church. I am a deacon. I cut the grass. I. You can discern a problem right there. As soon as they insert themselves into the plan of salvation, there's a problem. Because it's not about what they did. Here's the things that people are trusting. These are unsaved people in the church that attend church every Sunday, sit in the same pew, the same place, might have their nameplate on the end of the pew because they donated. They might be the Sunday school teacher. They might be the preacher. Things that those people are trusting, one, the law. They're gonna, and along with the law, they're going to trust behavior. No cussing, no gambling, no drinking, no dancing. Well, those were all things in the Baptist church when I was a teenager. Couldn't dance. You'd go to hell if you danced. Here's some verses to go along with these things, by the way. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This is as much instructive as it is motivational. Galatians 2:16. You need to know how to deal with these people. Let me convey this to you. When you deal with someone, you want them to do the majority of the talking. Because you need to know what they're believing. You need to know what they're trusting and deal with them accordingly. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's not the law, it's faith in Christ. If it's not the law, then they've got a problem because they're trusting in keeping the law. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There's where the justification comes from, having faith in Christ, not by doing something, and not by the works of the law, Paul says. So it's faith, not works. For the works of the law For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you see in one verse there's no justification by doing things. There is justification by having faith in Christ. You're trying to eliminate these stumbling blocks that people put in front of themselves, the things that they're trusting that aren't a part of the gospel of Christ. You want to eliminate them with the Bible, using God's word to get rid of the stumbling blocks, kick them out of the way. All your reasoning is not going to get them anywhere. You can argue about how to rightly divide and this and that and the other. It ain't going to get you anywhere. You need to use Bible. You need to use God's word and let it do the job. People living lifestyles, living the Beatitudes, being meek and mild and you know, these are some of the nicest people that you ever meet. Nice, nice people, because they're trying to live the Beatitudes. So they really are nice people. Unsaved, but they're nice. Are you near 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 12. These are people who compare themselves with themselves, or they compare themselves to others. I am so much better than my neighbor across the street because he has parties every Saturday night, drinks beer, and dances on the front lawn. I am so much better than the guy at work because he steals pencils, and I don't do that. You know, it's comparing yourself by yourself. It's not a degree of goodness. There's no degrees of righteousness. You either are or you aren't, and guess what? On your own, you're not. It takes Christ's righteousness. These people have an eye problem. It's about what they're doing. It's about their own righteousness that they're trying to put in place. They're going to trust, for instance, let's go on to the next one. The next one is leaders. You're going to notice all these start with L, by the way. So you got law, lifestyle, and the next one is leaders. Plain follow the leader. Trusting in the Pope, trusting in a bishop or a minister or a priest or whoever it might be. You know, there's billions of people in this world that do that. They take no responsibility for themselves. They, as long as they're a member of the right church, they're going to heaven. Catholics would be those people, by the way. All you got to do is be a Catholic and you're going to heaven. Do the Catholic things. Confess your sins. Eat Jesus with a little wafer. Go to church every week, I suppose. Yeah, go to church. And the holy days, right. Yeah, go to Mass, holy days. You're in like Flynn. Not a problem. Doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you do those things, you're in. You're playing follow the leader, trusting in other people. There are, as I pointed out in the first hour in Hebrews chapter 14, there are priests, there's a priest class in your Bible, keepers of your soul. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, you can just read this, or you just write it down. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom, and that by Jesus. Binding and loosing power. Whatsoever you bind upon on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, he was given the power of proclaiming someone saved or not. Just as, for instance, the priest is, or the pope is, right? You got venial sins, and you got all kinds of classes of different sins. Unforgivable sin. You ever heard that before? The unforgivable sin? Yeah. Walter's heard of that. The unforgivable sin is blaspheming the Holy Ghost, according to the Bible. You'll read Acts chapter 5. You see someone who blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and they got killed by the Holy Ghost. That was, by the way, times past. This is but now. No one's dropping dead from the Holy Ghost. The next one is, and I'm going to take a little, you have to give me a lot of leeway. It's actually the baptistry. It's called the laver. L-A-V-E-R. It's actually the baptistry. There's a whole lot of people out there that believe that the baptistry, water baptism, first removes original sin. Beth was baptized when she was a baby. Probably not even a week old. That's remove original sin. Maybe within the first day or two. I was baptized as a baby in the Lutheran church. That to remove original sin. It doesn't remove original sin, my friends. where there is no knowledge of sin, there's no sin imputed. So as a baby, I knew nothing of good and evil. If I had died at 3 days old, I would be in heaven right now. I don't know what the downside there is, really. But meanwhile, people have the idea that the water removes sin. Then there's those who don't baptize as babies, realizing that babies aren't going to be condemned to hell. But when do they baptize? They baptize young adults and adults, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you believe that baptism remits sins or does something to get rid of sins, here's some verses about works. Romans chapter, turn to Romans if you would, chapter 3. You need to have this list of verses. I'm giving you these for, obviously for a purpose. In the time past, water baptism remitted sins. That's called the baptism of John. And in the book of Acts, you find Apollos knowing only the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla showed him a more excellent way. Not baptizing for the remission of sin. I commented on the radio program today, I wish I was Apollos sometime, or I wish I had that. I just imagine the authority, because he was mighty preacher. I mean, you know, just huge voice and persuasive and, you know, really got her done. Unfortunately, he had the wrong message, as so many do. If you're trusting water for the remission of sins, look at Romans 3:25. God has set Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Sins don't go away through water, they go away through faith. And so you've got to understand what but now in time past is. Romans chapter 4:5, to him that worketh not, you're dealing with people who are doing things. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that's not doing things for their own soul's salvation, but believes on him that justifies the unrighteous, his faith is counted for righteousness. Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can compare then and now, and one of the best ways, turn two places, Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is a verse, and also get Romans, you're in Romans, keep Romans chapter 10. And I want to show you this comparison. Romans 10 and Deuteronomy 6. Romans 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at the very last verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. People going about to establish their own righteousness, there are folks in the Bible doing that, and rightfully so. That was different people, though. In the time past program, Deuteronomy 6:25, it shall be our righteousness. We just read about the righteousness of Christ being as a propitiation, the propitiatory sacrifice that his righteousness be imputed to us. It shall be our righteousness, Deuteronomy 6:25, if we observe to do all these commandments before God, the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So these people in Deuteronomy were establishing their own righteousness by keeping the law. Compare that, Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Moses, and who was the writer of Deuteronomy, by the way? Moses. Paul's referring to this very thing. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. That's the cross-reference, Romans 10, 5, Deuteronomy 6, 25. Paul is talking about Deuteronomy. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to count on your own righteousness, don't break the law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then it goes into what the righteousness of faith is. So there's two kinds of righteousness. There's thine own righteousness, and then there's the righteousness of faith. Thine own righteousness is produced by keeping the law. But we know that there are none righteous, no, not one. So that leaves us with one choice, the righteousness of faith. Back up a verse, Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So if he's the end of keeping of the law of Deuteronomy, which Moses describes, it's over. That program is over. And there is something better. Something much better than continually, oops, I did that. Oops, I did that. Oh, I messed up there. What did I, let me see, what did I sin today? And laying in bed at the end of the night thinking, did I get them all? Did I confess all my sins? Or did I miss some? There's a more excellent way. And that's the righteousness of Christ. Christ being the end of the law for righteousness to everyone to believe it. This group, this people, these people that are in the church, but unsaved, they're trusting things of their own doing. We need to, as we deal with these people, trust the Word of God to get the job done with them. Because all the arguing in the world, all the, you know, all of your words and all of your arguments toward them is not going to mean a thing. They're convinced in their own minds that what they're doing is right. You have to show them out of God's Word that they're wrong, that they're doing the wrong thing. Trusting in the Word of God, Isaiah 55:11, God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing wherein I send it. That verse, simply put, says if you use God's word, it's going to have an effect. You trust God's word to do the job. God's not going to, if you put it out there, it will have an effect. Maybe not the desired effect, but it will do. God says it won't come, it shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please. So we have the words that we need right here. You have the textbook. The word engenders faith, and that is not the word Jesus Christ. That is the words on the page. That's Romans 10:17. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, there's someone doing the hearing and someone saying something out of what? The Word of God. If you want someone to have faith, they need to hear, and it's the Word of God that they need to hear. Again, it's not our own personalities, it's not our own storytelling abilities or our ability to make a joke or any of those things. It's the Word of God put forward. There's an order of events. I hesitate to call it a process because that word is used out there. There's an order of events concerning salvation. You need to understand this order of events. Turn to Ephesians 1:13. And I'm going to illustrate these order of events. The verse goes like this, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now I've heard that verse explained numerous different ways. Let me explain to you what it really says. Number one, there's some trust involved. Now, if you trust what's written on the bathroom wall, and the gospel, the grace of God is put there, then you can get saved off the bathroom wall. Didn't I already say that? Absolutely. If you trust what's in this book, and you read the gospel of your salvation, how Christ died for your sins, and you trust this book, then you can get saved out of this. Maybe you don't think that this is God's word, but a nice-looking young man comes to your door and knocks on the door and says, can I speak with you for a few minutes about your soul's salvation? He said, well, yeah, sure. I haven't had any Jehovah Witnesses by for a while. I shot at most of them as they came to the door. Do you trust the person talking to you? Someone has to trust. There has to be an element of trust somewhere that what the unbeliever is hearing, that they're getting the right information. People would turn on, CBS for years and years and years. On the evening news, who did they turn to because they trusted him? Walter Cronkite. Absolutely. The man you could trust to give you the facts. And then he retired. And then who did you trust? Dan Rather. And who broke that trust? Dan Rather. Absolutely. Meanwhile, sooner or later, we all trust something. We all trust the information that we're getting to be true. That's the first process. The unbeliever has to trust the source. The second, they hear the word of truth, which is the gospel of their salvation. So they trust the source. They hear what they need to hear. The gospel of their salvation. The best and clearest presentation, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. How the gospel by which you're saved and wherein you stand, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose the third day according to the Scripture. You can also use 2 Corinthians 5, 21. There's another good example, a place you can go to explain the transaction that took place on the cross. So you trust the source, you hear the gospel. The third is you believe what you heard. The unbeliever believes. This is whoever you're talking to. Trust the source, hear what they need to hear. They believe, and I spelled that wrong as usual, they believe that which they just heard from you, which was Christ died for their sins. What happens at that point? Do we run them off to get water baptized? Do we bring them an announcement in front of everybody as a new member of our church? Do we put them on the deacon's board? What happens then? That's right. The thing that you never see, the thing that they'll never feel, they'll never know other than the fact that they know what they're trusting, they know what they're believing. And that is, they get sealed. And that's the last part of that verse. That's the last part of that verse. Ephesians 1:13. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And there again, the security of salvation. The sealing of the believer into the body of Christ, the church. There's the events of salvation, and that's exactly how it happens every time. The source is trusted, no matter what the source is, whether it's the Bible, a person, a tract, whatever it is. Sooner or later, the unbeliever trusts something they hear. They hear the gospel. They hear the right information. You hear a lot of ask Jesus into your heart. You hear a lot of make Jesus the Lord of your life. And therein lies a problem because they trust the source, they hear the wrong information, and they believe the wrong thing. What happens then? You can forget about number four. They've done believe the wrong information. How many Muslims are there in the world? Billion? I don't know. Never counted. Let's say there's 1 billion Muslims in the world. Do you realize every Muslim, every Buddhist, every... Pick your religion. Doesn't matter. Every one of them trusted the source, got some information, and they believed what they heard. The only thing that's missing in that whole process is number four. They were never sealed by the Holy Spirit because the information, step number two, was wrong. And that was the responsibility of the trusted source. It was not a fault of the believer. They trusted you. They believed what you told them. and yet their soul is going to be sacrificed in hell for an eternity because they were presented with the wrong information. Now, ultimately, it's the unbeliever's responsibility to make sure they have the right information. It's still their responsibility, but we as ambassadors, as evangelists, as ministers of reconciliation, number two has to be right every time. It has to be nothing but the death, burial, and the resurrection. It isn't asking Jesus. It isn't lifestyle. It's not, I'm living a good life. It's not, I attend church. It's not, I got baptized 48 times. None of those things. It has to be nothing but the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Otherwise, we are condemning souls to hell by the message that we preach. You see, there's very little difference between all other belief systems throughout the world and ours. Number two, number four. You get number two wrong, number four never happens, and you end up in hell. Okay? Okay. Father, we thank you. As we study together, as we learn to become evangelists, as we learn to become fruitful in our own personal ministries, we thank you that your Bible so clearly shows us exactly what we should be doing, what your will is, and how we should go about accomplishing that. Father, we're grateful for every day of opportunity that we can present others with the gospel of the grace of God, seeing souls saved, seeing saints edified, and performing the ministry of reconciliation. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.